chapter 5. See, and it's interesting, Brother Dave read my text this morning, so that must mean I'm surely to preach on it this evening. I think that's probably what's going on. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17. And Paul said, "For the flesh lusteth," 16, I'm sorry, "this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." Let's take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to bless. Father, these are your words, and bless us with them tonight, a new understanding, a clearer look at the subject, and allow us to receive them as they are, the words of God. Open our hearts, and that we may put that very importance on them. For Jesus' sake, amen. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Now, we're going to spend some time tonight looking at the process of the decision to sin. Now, Brother Darling talked about it some, but what we're going to do is we're going to zoom in on it. We're going to get kind of like a zoomed-in view on the decision to sin. So if you want a title, that is "The Decision to Sin, a Zoomed-In View." Okay? So we're gonna look at this process of how we choose to sin, or perhaps hopefully successfully resisting sin. How does it work? What's the nature of the choice? What is our state of mind during the process? Maybe we can stop being led to sin by our flesh as if we had a bit in our mouths or a brass ring in our nose. Maybe if we learn something tonight about this process, maybe we can win a few more times and lose a few less times. So, we have our verse there. "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." So, what I'm going to do is we're going to man, I should have brought a stool, I swear. Huh? It won't work. Okay, so we're going to have Spirit over here. And then we're going to have flesh like this, and we're going to divide it up. But since we are going to zoom in, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to take this spot here, this border between the Spirit and the flesh, we're going to open it up, okay? So what we got here is this, what used to be, what you saw is just a dividing line between the Spirit and the flesh. We're going to open it up like this, okay? Like that. Fresh? Yeah. No. Fresh. No, 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 it's not. Okay. I should move it. I drag the pulpit over there. No. Huh? It works. It's not attached. Okay. That'll be better. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to take and look at some vocabulary words from mostly Galatians 4 and 5. We're going to fill in these this chart here, and we'll see if we can get a feel for what's going on. Okay. So let's flip over to chapter 4. Let's go over to chapter 4 here. Okay. And we'll start from verse 3. He says, "Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Okay, now I'm going to put the word adoption over here. We hit another word there, bondage. This ought to go over on this side, don't you think? Bondage. Okay. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If you've been adopted, you can cry out to God. He's your Father. You can call out Abba. Wherefore, verse 7, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Okay, we've got the word bondage up there. Here's another couple words. Weak. Beggarly. How turn ye again unto the weak and beggarly elements and desire again? Desire again to be in bondage. Flip over to chapter 5. We need a pairing for the word bondage there. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So over here, matched up with bondage, or paired up, it's opposite, really. We can put the word liberty and free. Those are the things that we have in the Spirit, right? He mentioned another word in verse 5. You see that? It's a verb there. Somebody pick it out for me, the verb. Yeah, there's that there. Okay, well, yes, that's what I was looking for. Entangled. Entangled. Am I writing big enough so everyone can see? Entangled again. Desire again. Why does he add that again on there? Entangled again and desire again. Well, because we were entangled before, right? We desired before. And then we decided that we didn't want that. We kind of realized it wasn't so great, right? So then it's more of a question to us, well, why do you want it again then? Because don't you remember what it was like before? You want to be entangled again? That's what he's asking us. There's that word desire, he uses it, let's see, well, chapter 4, verse 9. Verse 21. Desire. Now, that's not necessarily a bad word, but we'll work on that a little more. Okay, so we're in chapter 5. I'm going to pull out a few more words. Let's see. How about there in verse 15? bite. See that 5:15? Bite. Devour one another. Wow. Those aren't words that belong over here, that's for sure, right? Take heed that ye be not consumed. Wow, that's a terrible word. How could a bunch of Christians be consumed of one another? Biting and devouring each other? Yeah? Rather than loving each other as their neighbor or their own family member. You know, like we call each other brother and sister. Like if you loved each other like actual brother and sister, you probably wouldn't always be biting and devouring each other. Not saying that you are, that's it. But I will say, as far as pastoring goes, this is one of the most burdensome jobs there is, to keep people in the church from biting and devouring each other. Now, it's not like it's happening all the time and everywhere, but you only need a couple people. You only need a couple people doing it. And it really gets to be wearing. So, try to avoid that one. Try to avoid that one. Verse 20. Let's go drop down to there. Well, okay, so of course, in verse 19, he's just going to list a whole bunch of them. And he just labels them, right? The works of the flesh. And we pulled out some other ones that that match this column. And so certainly you could just take that whole list right there and write it up on the side of the flesh, right? Strife. We'll just pick a few out. Strife. Envyings. Go ahead, just call out one of your favorites. I'll put it up there for you. Wrath. All right. Whole bunch of them. We mentioned that the word desire, it comes up a couple times in chapter 4. What would be the opposite of desire that we could put over on this side? What would be the opposite? Yeah, those are close. I would see those words as one step beyond the exact antonym. Somebody said it. Contentment. That's what I wanted. Contentment. So what does Paul say in Hebrews 13? I'll just look there. You don't have to. I'll read it to you. Be content with such things as ye have. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things that you have. And we could pick just right off the list the fruits of the Spirit if we wanted to put some more over here. We can pick out a few, just love, joy, peace. Right? Long suffering and so on. Those all fit on that side. They're labeled that. They definitely should be there. Gentleness, right? That'd be the opposite. Wrath. Let's make that meekness, right? That'd be better, wouldn't it? So we've got a pretty good list there on both sides. The spirit, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They're opposites. They're at enmity with each other. So how do we get, if we're talking about the process of sin, how do we get from this side to the other side? How do we get over there? You jump across? Some people jump, maybe. Sprint across? Mosey across? How do you go across? What's your favorite mode of crossing? From walking in the Spirit to walking in the flesh, what's your favorite mode of crossing, making that decision? You say, well, I'm tempted, so I cross. I get tempted and then I cross. You mean like James chapter 1, where he talks about temptation? Are you talking about that? Every man is tempted, right? When he is drawn away. Yeah, that's it. When I'm drawn away. I'm tempted and I'm drawn away. That's how I end up over there. Well, how are you drawn away? I didn't read the rest of the verse. Did you flip over there? Have you memorized it maybe? Drawn away how? Of his own lust. So it's not as simple as saying, well, my flesh dragged me over there because it was my own lust that dragged me over there. Lust. Oh, that's a four-letter word. I just noticed that. That's got a whole bunch of stuff there. In the Old Testament, sometimes or many times the word lust is a neutral word. It just means like what you want, whatever thy soul lusteth after, just like that, like what I want. But in the New Testament, it's never a neutral word, unless I miss something. It's never a neutral word. I'm going to list a whole bunch of words that are attached to the word lust, okay? For example, unseemly. Lust is unseemly. Romans 1:27. Deceitful. I bet I didn't spell right, but I don't care. Ephesians 4:22. Foolish. And hurtful. 1 Timothy 6:9. Youthful. That's interesting. Youthful lusts. So if you're youthful, I guess you have to pay special attention. Because that's when it all starts, right? Yeah, that's when it all starts. Worldly lusts. Say, isn't there any heavenly lusts? I didn't find it in the New Testament. I'm sorry. This is Titus 2:12. Divers lusts. You know what that means, don't you? It's all different kinds. Unclean. Unclean. 2 Peter 2:10. Ungodly. Ungodly. You know how that goes in Jude 18? He just keeps repeating it. They're ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. Lust is ungodly. And then, of course, as Peter says, fleshly. And I guess we would assume that. All these. That's what lust is. That's what it is. That's what you're drawn away of. Your own lust, which is these things here. A lot of different kinds, isn't there? Now, if we wanted the opposite of diverse, or what we want to think about, something Paul said over here. Singleness of, how does that go? Singleness of mind, is it? Okay, I didn't look it up. Singleness of mind. Paul said he pressed toward the mark, right? I think he's talking about only one, right? Not a whole bunch of them. Singleness of mind, pressing towards a single mark. That's what we would have if we were looking at the Spirit. If you look over in Romans chapter 1, what did Paul say about their lust there? Remember? They burned in their lusts. This is interesting. All these words on the right, they're words that are like hot. You understand what I'm saying? They're not cool, they're not calm. They describe a kind of abandonment. Right? Murdering. Somebody abandons all other thoughts. I'm just going to kill him. I'm just going to, whatever it is, right? Kind of leaving of your reasonable senses. You compare that to, for example, Isaiah 1. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, that's red, right? These are red words, aren't they? Hot words, red words. Though they be red like crimson, they should be white as snow. But when we leave our reason, that's where we end up. They're words that, well, we have it right there, that they consume you. Strife consumes you. Envyings consume you. All these things. Frustration. Ever been entangled in something? Just some kind of problem, you just can't figure out how to deal with it, and every time you try your own way, you make it worse. And then you just like, it's completely frustrating. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Now, what we have here, I call this the conflict zone. The conflict zone. Well, I just, not that tall. I don't know. Let's go like that. There we go. The conflict zone. That's that place there where you're really not walking in the Spirit. Well, you haven't given in totally. You haven't completely decided to pull the trigger on that sin. It's a conflict zone. How do we end up there? Well, over in chapter 4, verse 9, he asked us, how turn ye again? How turn ye again unto the weak and beggarly elements? There's some kind of turning. It's a turning, right? We turn. You're supposed to be walking in the Spirit, right? We're supposed to, if we live in the Spirit, he says in 5:25, let us also walk in the Spirit. You live in the Spirit because you're baptized into the Spirit. Unless you're dead, and then you'll still be in the Spirit, I think. He's going to carry you somewhere else, right? Let us also walk in the Spirit. So you're walking along. You're walking in the Spirit. What's the first thing you do? Walk along. Turn your head. Oh, I'm walking. Oh, yeah. Turn your head there, right? And then what's the next thing you do? You're going along there. You're walking in the Spirit. You start looking this way. And you're looking and looking. You know what you're going to do then? Well, if I want to see what's over there, it kind of makes sense for me to kind of angle on over there so I can get closer to the edge so I can see across a little easier, right? So you kind of, the line's there, so I'm looking. You know, I'm just going to get over here. It's all right. I'm still on the road now, right? I haven't driven in the ditch yet, so I mean, I just a little farther over, make it easy for me to see, right? Drive along like that for a little while. And you move right up along to the edge, and then what? You know, this is really great. I think I'm going to stop and take a look. Just like one of them scenic spots. You're driving along and you notice how nice it is, and you hit a scenic spot and you go, wow, that's what this spot's here for me to stop and look. So you stop. And now you're right here and you stop and you're looking, right? You're stopping at the scenic spot. And then what are you going to do? Then it's time to get your shoe off, and take your sock off, and do you need me to keep going on this one, Steve? I just make sure you understand what I'm doing. Yeah. In it, and then you just dip your toe in there, right? I'm not going to show you my toes. Just dip your toe in there, kind of feel it. Maybe take both of them off. And, oh, yeah, this is just what I thought. This is nice. I figured it would be nice. It is nice. I was right. Good thing I stopped, huh? You start to get a good feel for it, and it's I thought it was warm. Yeah, I thought it was nice. It is nice. I like this. And then you're sitting there, and what's that sound? It's my old man calling to me. Did you knock? We go over to that coffin where he's dead, but I can hear him because I can hear him. I'm sure it's him. Are you in there? You thought you heard him, but you didn't really hear him. You just wanted to hear him. He wasn't knocking on the inside. He wasn't saying anything, but you think he is. You want him to say something. And are you in there? You're not all the way asleep, are you? Well, now he's not. Now he's not because you woke him up. And so, let me get the nails out. And then you start with the claw hammer and you pop those babies and you get them all popped and bang, bang, bang. And now the cover's loose, right? And now he can slide the cover over and there he is and he's not dead anymore. You got some air in there now, right? So I say, hey, this is, it's been a while since we chatted. So I was wondering if you want to come out and just have a chat with me, just for a little while. I can only stop for a little while because I'm on my way somewhere, you know. I just can only stop for a little while, so I thought maybe you'd like to come out and chat for a little bit. And so he sits up. He says, well, if you want, I'll come out. I'll come out and chat with you. And so. And so he's up and he swings his legs over the side. Okay, and now he's on the edge and he stands up and he says, so what do you want to talk about? I said, well, I want to talk about what's over there on the other side. I mean, that's your department, right? Let's talk about that for a little bit. And so you talk about... I mean, you're not there yet, right? You're just talking about it. You're just in here, but maybe you haven't even realized you're in the conflict zone, okay? Because maybe you're just still right over here at the edge. Maybe you haven't realized it yet. You start talking with him about it, and you're getting more and more details. You know, it had gotten fuzzy for a long time because you hadn't talked with your old man about it, and Now it's getting clearer and clearer. And he says, hey, you want to go over there and check it out one more time? And you say, you know, one more time would be all right. I mean, after all, after we're done, you know, I'll just go back over here and you just go back in the coffin and I'll be on my way, right? Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, so let's go. You ready to go? Yeah, I'm ready. Okay, but there's one thing you have to do, okay? It's if you're going to follow me over there, I need a crown. So what do you mean? Well, if you're going to let me reign in your mortal body and obey me in the lust thereof, then I need a crown. Come on. You said you wanted to go over there. Do you still want to go over there? Yeah, I do. Just for a little while, all right. You say you need a crown, huh? Well, where am I supposed to get you a crown? Well, Jesus has a crown. How about if you take his and give it to me? You say, well, oh, no, I can't do this. What do you mean you can't do it? Sure you can. It's just for a little while, right? You can give it back to him later. Yeah, I guess I could. I could just give it back. Just take it for a little while, okay? And then, yeah, I'll give it back to him later. So you take the throne, you take the crown from your Savior, and you give it to your flesh. and then you say, okay, let's go. And he says, no, there's one more thing. You say, what's that? Well, you took his crown, so now you have to give him back another crown. He can't be crownless. That wouldn't be fair. Well, I'm going to give this one back to him later. What crown should I give him? Crown of thorns. What do you mean? A crown of thorns. Well, it's the one he had before he had this crown. He had a crown of thorns. I want you to give him a crown of thorns. And you say, well, he already did that once. Hey, do you want to come with me or not? Yeah, just for all right. So I don't have to leave it on forever, do I? He'll take it off again. Yeah, it's just for a little while, okay? So the crown of thorns goes back on your Savior. All right, is it good enough now? Can we go? It's getting dark. Let's go. No, there's one more thing. I'm sorry. There's one more thing. What's that? Well, over in when he was crucified in Matthew 27, there it says they took the reed. Let's go over there and read that. I don't want to mess this up. Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocking him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they took the reed and smote him on the head. So your flesh says, that's what I want you to do. I want you to make sure the crown stays on for the duration. I want you to take a reed and smite him on the head. You say, I'm not going to do that. And he says, well, if you're going to come with me, that's what you're going to do. I say, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, if you want to come with me, that's what you're going to do. You say, brother, what's your point? If you're going to go with your flesh, that's kind of like what you're doing. You know what we could do? We could even practice. For the next time you sin, for the next time you choose to follow after your flesh, desire again the weak and beggarly elements, we could practice. We could say, all right, let's read together. Ready? And they took the reed and smote him on the head, everybody. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. If I were to pass out reeds, we could do this while we're reading. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. You probably wouldn't take it. If I tried to pass out reeds for a practice, you probably wouldn't take it. You say, preacher, that's a little overboard, don't you think? I don't know. I could just be a bystander in the crowd. Wouldn't that be okay? Wouldn't that be okay if I was just a bystander in the crowd? Why you act like I got? Why are you saying that I have to do that? Well, didn't he say there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man? But God is faithful. Aren't you just telling him? Well, you're not. You're not so faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Lord, you're not that faithful. I can't escape now. You're mocking what he said, right? God is faithful. No, you're not. That's just what they were doing. They put a robe on him. They plaited a crown of thorns, and they beat him. So, just imagine yourself doing that. That's kind of what we're doing, isn't it? I left something out of verse 30. Didn't I? I'm not going to read it. I won't add that into the practice. Well, that's what they did, right? So we can do that next time. Next time, you think the flesh is calling to you, and you want to go on over there and knock on the coffin and see if he's willing to wake up, just remember the phrase. Just imagine yourself at the scene. Just remember this phrase. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. Remember that phrase. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. No. See if you still want to go over there. You know, this conflict zone, it kind of has degrees. I don't know if you've probably noticed it. Okay. Let's see if we can fill these in. I should have left myself a little more space here. I kind of want to write sideways, but I don't think I can do it. Yeah. Well, right at the edge here, right along the line, you get a notification, don't you? You sit down there and stick your toes in, and you're going, oh, this is beautiful. But something inside is telling you, you shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be stopped here. You were on your way somewhere. What are you doing stopping? There's a notification that you are near the conflict zone. You're right on the edge. And then there's a intensification. As you go along there. And then there's exhaustion. And you know what's over here? Right on the line here, conception. And when lust hath conceived, right? It bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So that's what's going on in that conflict zone. And depending on how aware you are, you know, that, or how close you've been walking to the Lord, that notification might start even before you get to the edge, even before you've pulled over all the way. Have you ever noticed it? You're getting a little close to the side of the road there. You ever hear that? We try to ignore it. I mean, because we really want to be over there and see better, but you get the notice. If you've been walking with the Lord for a few years, or yeah, even when you're a younger Christian, the Lord has mercy on us. So you're getting a little close to the edge. You don't have time to stop and dip your feet. You need to be looking ahead. The mark is ahead. Don't be turning your head over to the side. Well, you know, we're always saying, I'm weak. I'm so weak, weak, weak. Oh, weak is me. Does the Bible say I'm weak? It says the flesh is weak, right? The flesh is weak. I mean, you're also this, right? Are you weak when you're over here? Weak is over here. Weak is the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not that weak, right? We're always saying we're weak. It's a kind of incontinence. You ever heard that word? Well, it's a medical word, but it's also a philosophy term. Aristotle had a whole chapter on it, it's the idea of lack of self-restraint or self-control, wantonness. James 5:5. That's a good word. We can throw that in there. Wanton. James 5:5. It's the idea of, well, as soon as I get here, I just can't help it, and I'm going to end up over there. No control, no self-restraint. And I mean, you can describe it. You can talk about people's behavior is incontinent, or their speech. One time back in 2012, George Will, he's a conservative, he said that Obama's speeches are incontinent. He's always saying, I did this. He said his speeches are incontinent. Or you can make up a sentence and be like this. Because of his wife's daily incontinent attacks against his character, Rip Van Winkle found solace in long walks in the woods. And an occasional nap, if you remember the story. Ever heard of Dante's Inferno? You probably did. Probably didn't read it, though. It's a bunch of fantasy, mostly. It's probably 90% fantasy, 10% match the Bible. So he wrote, it's a poem, and it's about hell, right? And in his hell, hell has 9 levels of seriousness or whatever. So Dante and Virgil, Virgil is accompanying him, leave limbo and enter the second circle, the first of the circles of incontinence. That is that type of sin. It's not as bad as malice. Incontinence is not as bad as malice, according to him. Where the punishments of hell proper begin, it is described as a part where no thing gleams. So, what? You know, like his chrome bumper gleamed in the sunlight. Okay, so in Dante's hell, in that level anyways, nothing gleams. In the second circle of hell are those overcome by lust. These carnal male factors are condemned for letting their appetites sway their reason. These souls are buffeted back and forth by the terrible winds of a violent storm without rest. Oh, now that matches James chapter 1, doesn't it? Remember? You didn't forget, did you? How's that go? For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed, right? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I guess he must have read some Bible somewhere. This symbolizes the power of lust to blow one about needlessly and aimlessly. As the lovers drifted into self-indulgent and were carried sway by their passions, so now they drift forever. Well, that's Dante's idea. But he's got a section of hell for incontinence, and that's what I was trying to get at. But going back to the modern, more modern use of the word, which is similar, I'll give you an illustration. See if this will help. I worked at a psychiatric hospital when I was in Bible school for, I think, about a year and a half, West Florida Hospital, if you guys remember. And I worked in the lock unit because they needed orderlies to help control people, because sometimes they would get kind of crazy and stuff like that, throw things around. And so anyways, we had this patient one time. He wasn't really violent or anything, but he was definitely psychotic. But he would just walk up to the nurse's station and stand at the nurse's station and then just wet himself. He would wet himself. And so that's incontinence. You say he couldn't hold it. Well, I'm not sure. He's doing it on purpose or what? I don't know if it was a medical issue, but that's what he did. And so I would have to change his pants. Well, it is a medical issue because it's related to his psychosis. Unless, of course, he was like devil-possessed, but I wasn't around him enough to make that determination. So change his pants and, you know, wash him up, and that was part of my job. So next time you feel yourself making excuses for yourself, oh, I'm so weak, I can't keep from going over to the other side. I just want you to imagine a scene. So you're in Dairy Queen, right? You're in line for a quarter pound bacon cheeseburger. It's surprisingly 970 calories. It's one solid dense burger, and your lunch is taken care of, and it's fast. It tastes halfway decent too. But you're in line, and you're almost there. You got one more person. And there's like three or four people behind you, and now you feel like you need to use the restroom. But you just are weak. And so you get up to the head of the line, and you tell the, this is all just an imagination, okay? And you tell the guy what sandwich you want, and then you wet yourself. You say, would you be ashamed? Yeah, that's incontinence. That's incontinence. For somebody that is an adult with the normal functions and doesn't have a medical issue, and I would be terrible if somebody thought I was making fun of a medical issue, because I understand that stuff. That would be shameful. Unseemly. Next time you want to make an excuse, maybe the Lord will bring that crude illustration I just stuck in your head there. Sorry about that. Incontinence. Brother Dave was preaching on deny himself, right? So where does the word deny go? Well, I would put it over here. How about himself? He's talking about this, right? Deny himself. So, why can't we do it? Why is it so hard to deny ourselves? When it's so easy, the Lord wants us to do something, we just say, I don't feel like doing that right now. I'm too tired today. We can deny Him so easily. Why can't we deny ourselves? Why is it so hard? I want to put a few more words in the middle. Okay? Chapter 5. Verse 13. an occasion to the flesh. What's the problem? We think we can occasionally sin. That's what our problem is. We just take an occasion. It's like, like you're working at your desk and you feel like you need to stand up and stretch for a little bit and walk around. Sometimes we sin like that. It says, I just need to sin for a little bit, just for an occasion. It's a bad habit. You know why you can't deny yourself? Because you think that's okay. Just have an occasion. So what does it end up being? Look down to verse 17. Flip back there. Well, I have the word hinder, but the actual word is not in verse 17. It must be in chapter 4 or 5 somewhere. Hinder. This habit becomes a hindrance to our ability to deny ourselves when we really know we need to. Because we think we just, it's so easy to just, we think we can go back and forth like that. But then when you try to not do it, it's not always that easy, is it? We should have like a knob of intensity. Black here. All right. That's why I end up in exhaustion so fast, because I don't practice any kind of self-denial. I just think, well, I think I'll just take an occasion to sin. And so then I don't have any practice. You said, well, but the Lord says he will give me a way to escape. So where is it? What's the way to escape? Well, I'll tell you one thing. It always includes the word endure. No matter what the way of escape is, it's going to include some element of enduring. Because you're already in the conflict zone and you have to get out. And maybe you've got to a point where the temptation is fairly intense, or maybe you're starting to feel like you want to give up. So if you're going to say, I want to escape, well, where's the escape hatch? You still have to get to it. Is it to leave? You're fixing to blow up at your spouse? Is it to go outside? You're in a place you shouldn't be? How long does it take you to get away from the group? Etc., etc. There's going to be a certain amount of endurance, because if you think, well, you know, your flesh just says, oh, okay, I'll get back in the box. It doesn't do it like that, does it? It kind of like hangs on. It kind of like claws at you. No, don't go. No, don't go. We're having so much fun. Isn't this great? Isn't this just how you remembered it? We're almost to the point of decision. You haven't necessarily made the decision, right? So the decision to sin or to deny, it could be you could take that decision at any point that you're in the conflict zone, right? But if you're way over here, probably the intensity to get out again is going to be higher. Have you noticed that? I've noticed that. The longer you stay in here, it's like you're going to end up closer and closer and closer. And if you keep thinking about it, if you're thinking about it, you're drifting over and over. You're drifting over there. You say, "Well, I'm not actively swimming over there." You don't have to. You're already in the current. It's going to take you over there. So the longer you wait, the harder it's going to take you to get back. So there's going to be a certain amount of endurance that has to take place. Now, this word exhaustion, this is kind of interesting. It's not always just like giving up. A lot of times it is. Oh, well, I'm just gonna go ahead. Nah, I won't do it next time. Something like that. Oh, this is the last time. Sometimes it's like when the the Lord says, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. It's more like, you know, the Lord's trying to, he's reminding, he's telling you, don't do it. Get out of there. And you're listening, but you don't want to listen. And you're getting harder and harder, right? In that sense, it's not exhaustion. You're just more and more zealous for sin. Your fist clenches and clenches. No, I don't want to listen this time. Like that. It might be like that. It might not be like a giving up, just giving up like that. You see, I can't endure. You can. What does it take to endure? How long do you have to endure? Well, I don't know. 1 minute? 5 minutes? How long do you think it takes? Have you ever had a sin gnaw at you? How many times do you have to say no? Could you like say every 5 seconds say no? Could you hold out for a minute? Every 5 seconds? No. And it gnaws at you. And you got to say it again. No. And it keeps gnawing at you, but maybe it's a little less, but it's still gnawing at you. No. 12 no's will get you a minute. Right? 24 no's will get you 2 minutes. And so on. Would it be that hard? Maybe you need a little more motivation. Maybe you can remember the thorn, the crown of thorns in Christ's head. Or on top of his head. But I said in by mistake, but that's not wrong. I mean, I don't know how thick the thorns were, but how long? Quarter inch, maybe? That's enough to poke through your flesh, your scalp, all the way down to your skull, probably. Your skin on top of your head is not very thick. Maybe rather than pounding the table or whatever, your leg, maybe you should stick your fingernail in your head. No. Remind you. Say, that would hurt, yeah. I bet it doesn't hurt very much, but you could do it. If it doesn't hurt enough, how about grabbing a fork? You think it sounds kind of funny, but it pushed a little harder. How long do you think it take to draw blood? Like when they struck him with the reed. How hard did they have to hit him to draw blood? Probably not too hard. Try it. Stick a fork. You're going to say, no. Get a little better idea. You say, that sounds kind of Catholic to me. That's a little overboard, don't you think? No. No one is saying to cut off your offending member or anything like that, am I? It's just an object lesson. I could use a scripture verse and tell you to chop off a hand, right? You ever say, I'm going to learn what it's like to be a blind person, and I'm going to blindfold myself for a day. You ever done it? I said I was going to do it, I never did it. Didn't feel like it. Too hard. Probably too hard. So I'm not going to stick a fork in my head either, but I'll probably learn something. I'll probably be less inclined to follow after my flesh. Now, this whole process, you know, there's a character in the scripture that you can kind of watch him go through this. And his name is Judas. Now, I know he was never actually in the, you know, baptized in the Spirit or anything like that. Okay, that was not the time period for one. Plus, he even if it was a time period, he probably wouldn't have got in. But if you watch him, you can kind of see the wheels turning there in his head, and he's thinking about it. He's thinking about it more and more. And I think he probably spent a long time in the conflict zone. And I think it was probably really uncomfortable for a long time. And for him to go back, there was some, of course, he probably didn't have anything to go back to. He probably never was for the Messiah like the rest of them were. He was along for the ride in some ways. But right at the end there, when they were in the garden and he showed up, this is in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Down on verse 48. Judas leads this group of soldiers and so on there. And he comes up to Jesus, who says in verse 48, "But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" If you look up in verse 47, it doesn't look like he kissed him yet. See that? And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. He walked up to Jesus. It doesn't look like he kissed him yet. And then the Lord took a step forward and said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" He knew what he was going to do. Now, this is just my theory, but you know what? Obviously, the wheels were already turning. The arrest is going to take place. It doesn't matter what Judas does at this point. The arrest is going to take place. But I think the Lord was giving him one last chance before he pulled the trigger, before he sealed the deal. And if Judas would have dropped right there, maybe, just a theory, just an idea, maybe he could have received forgiveness if he would have just dropped right there, said, "Lord, I've come to betray you." But I regret my plan. Is there any forgiveness left for me now? So next time you get right here, right before you pull the trigger, I want you to think of these words. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Let's stand. Let's go ahead and start 3:40. We did this morning, but I think it's a good song for right now. You can start playing it. Let's bow our heads and take a moment and pray. Lord, the Bible has, it's amazing